Amen. That was beautiful. And he knows, that Brother Wadsworth knows a good friend of mine, a young man that worked with me in China for about 7 years or so, and small world, amen. I appreciate your pastor and allowing me to come here. I drove up from Florida to see, I have a friend of mine, a guy that I grew up with in Jersey City, New Jersey. Some of you may refer to it as the Holy Land, but a young man that I grew up with, his name was Jimmy Detour, and Jimmy Detour and I were buddies growing up, or from about the age of 12 or 13 years old, and I'd lost track of him for about 30 years, and then bumped into him down in Florida and found out he'd been living about 30 miles away from the place where we call home when we're in the United States. And his son joined the United States Marine Corps and graduated last Friday. And so my wife and I drove up to just really applaud and try to encourage this young man. And it was a first time I'd ever been on the base over there, and had never seen the Marine Corps graduation before. And it was wonderful. It was absolutely, absolutely wonderful. And Jimmy Detour's mother drove up with him, and she's 87 years old, and she sat there. It was 36 degrees. It was cold, and sat there on those metal bleachers. So up here was 36. Down here was about 25. And we sat there and watched, and she sat there crying. And I knew she was crying because I kept seeing ice cubes falling on the ground. But it brought a tear to my eye also, and it was just an incredible experience. I talked to the young man before he joined the Marine Corps, and I told him, I said, listen, I said, if you're really looking for, you know, the ultimate physical conditioning by the military, I said, you ought to probably join the United States Air Force, as I did, amen. But these young generation today, they don't listen to anything you say, amen. So he joined the Marine Corps, but I was so proud. I'd never been prouder of this young man in all the time that I've known him. He's just an absolute blessing. But I want to thank you for allowing me to preach for you folks while I'm here in the area. I love your pastor's voice. I wish you should be preaching on the radio. You have one of the greatest preaching voices I've ever heard. I really, really like your voice. I like my hair, but I like your voice. Amen. So I do appreciate the opportunity to be with you folks again. And I will not preach too long this morning. I have just a short message prepared. In mainland China, if I preached as short as I'm going to preach today, they'd be upset with me. They think that they hadn't gotten their money's worth. Amen. We were invited many years ago up to the city of Hulhar-Halter, the city of Hulhar-Halter in Inner Mongolia. And in order to get there, we had to take a train from our city of Guangzhou, about 22 hours up to the city of Beijing. And when we got off at the capital city of Beijing, we had about an 8-hour layover there before we could catch the next train for a 12-hour journey, overnight journey, up to Inner Mongolia. And while we were in Beijing, one of the members of our church said, Brother Gene, said, there's a gentleman that we know, our family knows this man, we're friends, and he's dying of cancer. He's terminally ill with cancer. Can we go by and see him? And so we had about 6 or 8 people from our church in Guangzhou with me, and we went over to visit this gentleman in his home, and we sang some Christian songs to him, and then I shared a brief message and gave the gospel message, explained to him how to be saved, and that gentleman, dying of cancer, trusted Christ as his Savior. Then we got on the train for the 12-hour journey, overnight journey, to the city of Hulhar-Halter, and we got off there in the morning, about 7 a.m., I asked the pastor who had greeted us and picked us up at the train station We are on the way from the train station to the brick factory. We were meeting in a brick factory. And we had to lay down on the back seat of the little tiny van. We had to lay down the back seat of the van so that none of the police we drove by would see us. And so they snuck us into this brick factory, and there were about 100 Chinese Christians sitting in a tiny little room. They were sitting on 2x4s stretched across cinder blocks. And when I got there, I said, "How long should I preach?" Just as I asked your pastor today. And he said, "Well, preach for 4 hours." And so I did. Being a Baptist, I preached for 4 hours and 5 minutes. Amen. And then we went upstairs and we had a little lunch that they prepared for us. And I was tired from the journey, so I ate about a 30-minute lunch and then laid down, took a 30-minute nap. And when the hour had gone by, we went back downstairs and everyone was still there. And I said to the pastor, "Everybody's still here." He said, "Well, they don't want to leave. They want you to preach some more." I said, "Well, how long should I preach?" He said, "Preach 4 more hours." So we ended up staying there for 2 days, preached 18 hours in 2 days, had several Chinese saved, and saw 34 young Chinese men surrender to full-time ministry to serve the Lord. Some of those men came to Guangzhou. We were able to train them in our Bible Institute, and one of them is still working with me in mainland China. So this morning, to your great relief, I will not preach for 4 hours, amen. But I've got a short message that I'd like to preach to you. Pastor mentioned also before I came up that our ministry was a ministry of faith, and it is. You know, many years ago when I was in Bible college, I went to the library there, and I took out a book called Hudson Taylor, The Man Who Believed God. And if you can get it, it's out of print now, but if you can find it, Hudson Taylor, The Man Who Believed God. It's great, one of the greatest books I've ever read in my life. And really encouraged me to live by faith the way that he did. And when we went to China, when the Lord opened the door for us to go to China, we didn't have enough money to really live in China, but we went anyway, and month after month after month, God miraculously met our needs and took care of us. When we got there, we had a little apartment. The Chinese university said, "We'll give you an apartment to live in." And they didn't tell me that there was no air conditioning. Guangzhou is about 100 degrees in the summertime, really, really humid. And without air conditioning, very, very difficult way to live. There were no screens on the windows. So when you opened the windows to try and get some air into the apartment, the mosquitoes came in and basically carried away your kids and anything that wasn't nailed down. And so it was a rough way to go downstairs. We lived on the third floor. Our third floor apartment only had running water for from about 3 o'clock in the morning till 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. So I'd have to get up every morning early in the morning and fill everything in the house up with water that would hold water, pots, pans, fill the bathtub up with water. Anything in the house that held water, we filled it up with water that we could use for the remainder of that day. And the problem was that the fourth, fifth, all the way up to the ninth floor got their water from a holding tank on the roof. The first, second, third floor got water from pipes pumped up from the ground, except that the pumps weren't strong enough to get water all the way to the third floor when anyone on the first or second floor was using any water. So we had to get up before everyone else did and fill everything else up in the house with water. Downstairs on the ground floor, there were rats everywhere. We had to rat-proof our house. I had to nail pieces of wood along the bottom of the doors so that the rats couldn't get under the doors. The sewerage from all the bathroom toilets in the entire apartment building, 2 9-story building, all the toilets flushed into pipes that ran down the outside of the building and dumped all the gook into a gully that was supposed to run into a sewer, an open sewer under the ground, except that it often got backed up and overflowed onto the sidewalk, and so we had to walk in and out of this gook every day, going to classes and coming home. And the rats were big. When I say the rats were big, I mean they were really big. I grew up in Jersey City, been in New York City. I've seen rats that were big. I mean, big New York City rats, tough leather jacket, hat, boots, the whole thing, carried a switchblade knife. These rats were bigger than those guys. And I remember one time I picked up half a brick. I used to play baseball. Picked up half a brick and threw my best fastball at a rat. Hit him right on the side, dead center. He went rolling across the ground, got up, and ran away. These rats were big. And yet we stayed there and knew that God would take care of us. Had faith in the Lord. If Hudson Taylor could do it, we could do it. Trusted God, and he's been good to us all these many years now. China has changed a lot. From 1994 until today, it's not just a different country. It's a different world. It's absolutely incredible the changes that have taken place in mainland China. Not so unbelievable when you understand that every bit of technology and every goods we've ever sent over there to be made have been stolen and copyrighted and sold back to us at a cheaper price. And, up until recently, our ding-dong presidents have allowed that to go on. And so I'm thankful now for a president who's finally stood up and said, enough's enough. We need to make some fair trade agreements. And the Chinese don't like it, but that's too bad. Amen. We entered China as English teachers in 1994. In 1997, my Chinese people came to me, and I was no longer working at the university. I didn't have time to work at the university and pastor our church. So they came to me. They said, you have to have a way of staying in China so that we don't lose our pastor. If you get arrested, you're going to get kicked out of China, and we're going to lose our pastor. I said, what should I do? They said, you need to get a job or start a business. Well, I don't know anything about business, and I didn't really want to get another job. I'd be working so often I wouldn't have time to pastor our church. And so they introduced me to a lady that owned a pearl farm. And for all these many years now, she's been selling us pearls at ridiculously low prices so I can resell them when I'm in the United States. And because that's a business, I can then apply for a business visa through the Chinese embassy in Chicago. And for the last 22 of 24 years, we've been in China on business visas, which allow us to rent an apartment in China, to live in China, and to leave and to go in and out of China as often as we want every year. And every year we have to reapply and we get another business visa. And we've been doing that now for 22 years. And so if you ever needed a great deal on a set of pearls, amen, see me after church. And as we say in New Jersey, I'll make you an offer you can't refuse, amen. We had one set of pearls that I bought about a year ago. And I think I've got about four sets of these left. We sell them, it's the most expensive set. We sell it, necklace and earrings, for $250. Most of our sets sell for between $50 to $150. This set is $250. It's expensive, but it's beautiful. And a friend of mine, missionary over there in Europe, was wandering by a jewelry store in Paris, France, and sent me a photo of pearls in the window. He said, don't you sell pearls like this? I said, yeah, I do. He said, this set sells for $8,000 without the earrings. So we sell our set for $250 with the earrings, or I could make the necklace $250 and the earrings like $7,000, something, if that's the kind of deal you want, amen? A good New Jersey deal, amen? Anyway, if you ever needed pearls with Valentine's Day coming up, some of you guys may need to get out of the doghouse. If you do, please see me after church. We've got some pearls in the car, and we'll show you what we've got. When I'm in New Jersey, I don't tell people where the pearls are. Amen? But they're in the car, and if you need them, see me after church. Now, this morning, if you would open your Bible to the book of Philippians chapter 4. And this morning, I want to encourage you. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, and then we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And I hope this message is an encouragement to you. It was really written, the scripture here was written by the Apostle Paul and really was to be an encouragement to the Philippian church. And so in Philippians chapter 4, let's read verse 1 to 3. The Bible says, therefore, my brethren dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Father, we ask your blessing today as we study your word. We ask you to please speak to every heart, Lord Jesus. I have so much that I'd like to say. Lord, give me clarity of thought. And Father, I pray that you would help each and every person here today to hear the word of God and to apply it to their lives and to be encouraged to be more faithful to thee today than they were yesterday. And Lord, I pray that we would all fall more deeply in love with you for having been here this morning. Father, speak to us, we pray. Work in our lives. Accomplish your perfect will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippi was a Roman colony whose inhabitants prided themselves on that. They dressed like the Romans, and some even spoke Latin. It was a prosperous city named after the father of Alexander the Great. Now, there's some disagreement, but most students of the Bible believe that this letter was written around 61 A.D. by the Apostle Paul while he was under house arrest in Rome. And you know, when you understand that Paul was under house arrest in Rome and that really his life would not, he would not be alive for very much long, and yet you consider that in that moment of his life, instead of being upset or discouraged or worried about himself, he still had the presence of mind and still filled with the Spirit of God that he would be concerned with others and in encouraging a church that he loved very, very dearly. The Philippian church was special to the Apostle Paul. It was born out of selflessness. It was born out of boldness. It was born out of the suffering of injustice. It was born out of great physical pain. And it was born out of the pain and suffering of watching a dear friend and brother in Christ suffer abuse at the hands of evil men unconcerned with the truth, and a brother that Paul surely felt responsible for, and it was also born out of an incredible miracle of God. In Acts chapter 16, you can read the account of how the church at Philippi was started, how Paul and Silas were unjustly arrested, how they were unjustly beaten, how they suffered the abuse of men who cared nothing for truth. They were thrown into jail, and in jail, singing songs of praise to God, God heard them and worked an incredible miracle on their behalf. And though they could have went free and left the jailer to be executed, they stayed there and shared the gospel, and this church at Philippi was born. In verse number 1, Paul says to them, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. This was a church that was special to the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul. That's the way I feel about our church in China. We've started now 19 underground churches in China. And when I say underground, I don't literally mean that we meet underground. I've had people ask me about that before. We don't literally meet underground. Underground church simply means that we function without the approval of the Chinese government. Everything we do in China is considered illegal by the Chinese government, but it is considered legal and ordained by the God of heaven, and the will of God trumps the will of the Chinese government. Our church in China is special to me. I've been pastoring that church now since 1994. And we could be kicked out of China, especially now, with the Chinese government cracking down on underground churches as they are. I don't know what we're going to get into when we get back to China, but we're going to go back, and I ask you to pray for me. It would break my heart to 1,000 pieces if we were kicked out of mainland China and I was unable to pastor that church. I love our people. My people love me. We've got a wonderful, wonderful church of Christians who love one another, and they love the Lord, they love the Word of God, and they love other people. And they share the gospel, they give out gospel tracts. It's not unusual, it's quite common. In our church, on every Sunday morning service, we have between 4 to 14 first-time visitors every Sunday morning. We're seeing Chinese people come to Christ every week because our people love people and share the gospel and try to get people into the house of God. It would break my heart. I understand how Paul feels here writing to the Philippian church. It's the way I feel about our church in China. About 2 years ago, my Chinese people came to me. It was Thanksgiving time. And they said, Brother Gene, they said, we don't really understand what Thanksgiving in America is all about. And I said, okay. I said, let's have a fellowship and we'll talk about it. They said, would you teach us about it? I said, yeah. I said, first of all, we're all going to bring some food, our Chinese people. Chinese people are Baptist, amen. They all love to eat. And everyone brought a dish, and we filled up about four tables just filled with food from top to bottom. And then I got up and I taught about 30 minutes about what Thanksgiving was really all about. And then one of the elderly ladies in the church raised her hand. She said, Brother Gene, she said, can I just give a testimony? And in China, when anyone gives a testimony, you have to tell them, Liang Feng Zhong means 2 minutes. Liang Feng Zhong, you can only take 2 minutes. Because Chinese, when it comes to testimonies, and you just give them all the time they want, they start their testimony way back, you know, before they were born, their mother and father met somewhere, somehow, and then 3 hours later, they get to the point. So I have to tell them, 2 minutes, take 2 minutes. And this lady did. She came up, and she got in front of the church, and she gave a testimony. She said this. She said, I want to thank God for sending Brother Gene to China. She said, I got saved in this church. And then she sat down. And then someone else said, can I give a testimony? And people got up for 2 hours, one after one after one, and they thanked God. I want to thank God for this church. Thank God for sending Brother Gene to China. I got saved in this church. I met my wife in this church. She got saved here. My children got saved in this church. And I love our church, and our church loves me. And it would break my heart to get kicked out of China. Several years ago, I was picked up off the street, walking down the street, minding my own business, as they say. And the Chinese police came out of nowhere, and 5 policemen picked me up. And they wanted to see my visa. What are you doing in China? I said, I have a business visa. I sell pearls. And they said to me, we need to see your visa. I said, I don't have my passport on me. It's back at the house. So they threw me in the police car. And they drove me all the way over to the other side of our subdivision. And they said, we need to see your visa. And in the car, they were really mean to me. They were, you know, I hate to, you know, as a guy, you say, people were mean to me. But they were really mean to me, you know. And they were talking real bad about America and American people. And they were just really mean. And I sat there in the car and I listened to it. I let go in one ear and out the other ear. And got back to my apartment, and the head police officer waited downstairs with the car. And the other 4 guys went up to my apartment with me. And they began looking at pictures on the wall of our girls. And one policeman started talking real bad about American girls and talking, you know, looking at my daughter's picture and then talking real bad about American women and American girls and all the bad things they do. And I'd finally had enough, and I said, okay, guys, sit down. sit down right here. And I sat him down in my apartment, and I began to share the gospel with him. I gave him my testimony, how God saved me and changed my life. And I said to him, let me tell you something about China. So I've lived in China a lot of years, and I said, I know a little something about Chinese people. I said, you know, you're talking bad about American women, American people. I said, you're right. American people do a lot of bad stuff. And when we do all the bad stuff, we tell the whole world what we do. I said, in China, you do the same bad things, but you don't tell anybody. And all four policemen put their heads down. And I knew God was at work. So I continued. I gave them my testimony, told them how God saved me and changed me. I told them how they could be saved. And then they said, well, we need to see your business visa. And I got my passport. They hardly even looked at it. They saw a business visa, closed it up, and they said to me, do you have a Chinese wife? In China, it's common if you have a lot of money, you can have two or three wives, have a wife in every city if you can afford it. Why you'd want it? I don't know, amen. But they, you know, these crazy guys. Anyway, that's a message for a different time, amen. Maybe the men's fellowship, amen. Anyway. They said, do you have a Chinese wife? I said, no, I only have one wife. My wife's from America. And I said, the Bible says a man should only have one wife. And then one of the policemen looked at me and he said, you, good guy. And he gave me two thumbs up. Amen. Then we left our apartment. We were in the elevator. I live on the fifth floor. We got in the elevator, went downstairs, and we went outside. They all shook my hand and were really nice as could be to me. And then I said to them, hey, wait a minute. I said, you picked me up way over on the other side of the subdivision. My friends are waiting for me over there. I said, why don't you drive me back? I don't want to walk. So they put me back in the police car, drove me all the way back. And my friends who were waiting for me saw me get picked up and then saw me get dropped off. And I shook all the policemen's hands. And they couldn't believe what God had done. But, you know, God has been faithful to us. He's been good to us. All going on 25 years, he's been wonderful to us. But if I were to get kicked out, it would break my heart. It would literally break my heart. Verse 2, Paul encourages Eutychus and Syntyche, two women of the church who are arguing, and he encourages them to put aside their disagreement and to make up. Now, I know in our Baptist churches in America, nobody ever argues. We all love one another 24-7, amen, 24-7, 365. We all get along perfectly. We never fight. But these two ladies had an argument. I don't know what they were arguing about. Maybe a pie recipe, you know, something really important like that. And they were arguing. The Apostle Paul said, hey, stop arguing. Love one another. Build the unity of the church. And then verse 3, Paul says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Now, he uses that word, true yoke fellow. And who he is mentioning here, who he is referring to here in Philippians 4:3, we don't really know. It's not known. Maybe it was Epaphroditus. We don't know. Maybe it was Luke. We don't know. We're not sure. The Bible doesn't tell us. What we do know, though, is that Paul wanted the leadership of this church to help these two contentious women to get back into unity and fellowship with one another. And so the point here that Paul is making by using the term yoke fellow is that we are all, every born again child of God, to take on the burden of the work of God with singleness of purpose, with a gladness of heart, with gratitude for our salvation and unity of mind. Brethren, that's what the work of the church needs to be built upon. We need to put aside petty differences and love one another and join forces and work together to bring the gospel message to a lost and dying world. As true yoke fellows, we are to work together with all of our might, giving our best effort, understanding what we are doing, and agreeing to continue to do it, giving all that we are and all that we have gladly in order to bring Christ to a lost and dying world. And this becomes even more clear when we consider that the letter to the Philippians is a missionary thank you letter. I just emailed our latest prayer letter out to you. You should have gotten it already. And in that letter, in every letter, I thank the churches for supporting me. I thank the people of God for praying for me, because I believe with all my heart we would never have been able to see God do in mainland China what He's done without the prayers of God's people. I've printed up probably 30, 40, 50,000 prayer cards over the course of our ministry. And we've got so many people out there praying for us. I believe we've seen God work as a direct answer to the prayers of the people of God. It's certainly nothing that I can do to have kept us in China these many years, but I believe we've seen God answer the prayers of His people. And so it becomes clear when we see that this is a missionary thank you letter. Paul's letter here is a letter of great encouragement, but it is also a great big thank you to the Philippian church for their missionary giving. So, how did they do that? The written word of God was neither complete nor compiled yet in 61 AD. Books about great missionary endeavors had not been written yet. And the first missionary program for churches hadn't been written yet. Faith Promise Missions was a thing of the future. So how did this church know to give their all to God and to support the work of missions? Well, to answer that, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, I think causes people to serve God the idea that one day we're going to stand before God. You know, it's a very serious thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, earlier than verse 10, I believe, he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The terror of the Lord. You know, people say, well, Paul must have been referring to hell. Listen, I know hell is a terrible place. I understand that. And people who die without Christ will die and go to hell. That's the sad truth and the terrible truth of the matter. But I don't believe Paul was referring to hell here when he talks about the terror. I think what he's saying here is, writing to the Corinthian church, he's saying, we try to encourage God's people to serve God because we know the terror of the Lord. He's talking here about the terror of judgment. You know, on that day when we stand before God, that's not a time when we coke and joke with God. It's not a time when we'll say, well, you know, Lord, you just have to understand that, you know, Sunday was NFL football day and I couldn't go to church and blah, 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 blah. It's not going to be a time of making a deal with God or even explaining ourselves to God. It will be a terrible day of judgment when God, who knows all that we've done and why we did it, will put the fire of His judgment to all we've done in life, and we will say nothing but fall before Him on our face and either be rewarded or watch all that we loved here below and lived for here below burn up to become a pile of ashes. Right. It will be a terrible, terrible time. It is a terrible, terrible day of judgment. Paul says there, he goes on in verse 17. Let's look at verse 17 to 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors of Christ, for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What Paul is saying here in verse 10 is that there is going to come a day when every child of God will stand before God to give an account for how we served him here below. Verse 17, every sinner who comes to Christ is changed. Every child of God who comes to Christ will be born again. We will be changed, and we are changed so that we might willingly and gladly do the will of God. I have a young man working with me in China now. He's the principal of our Christian school. He's my main translator. Whenever I preach in China, I preach with a translator. He's my right-hand man. His English name is Hudson. He took that name from Hudson Taylor. His English name is Hudson. Hudson was a businessman in China involved in the shoe business. And his shoe business has taken him to expos all over America, Las Vegas, Los Angeles, many different cities, Chicago, in the United States. And yet after he got saved, he decided that he wanted to serve God. He so wanted to serve God that he gave up his shoe business and went into full-time ministry. And that was a choice he made willingly. Now, brethren, you know what God wants all of us to do? He saves us and changes us, and wants us to willingly make a decision to serve the Lord, to be faithful in our service to Him. It doesn't mean everyone has to be a missionary. It just means that every child of God should willingly surrender all they are and all they have and say, Lord, here am I, use me. Take me, Lord Jesus, all that I am and all that I have, and use me for your glory and honor, so that on that day of judgment, when I stand before you, I can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We are changed by God's grace so that we can see the eternal importance of giving our all to Christ. You know, before you got saved, some of you may have gone to church before you got saved. Some of you may have heard Bible preaching before you got saved. But something you didn't understand before you got saved was the importance of serving God. You know, the importance of serving God, it's all important. There's nothing greater. There is nothing more important than serving God. I saw that when I got saved in the Philippines. By the way, I got saved at the church that Pastor Tom Ashley, your former pastor, now pastors. Before Dr. Ashley got there, Brother Jim Shaw was a missionary there, and we got saved under his ministry there. And you know what I saw having been saved in the Philippines? I saw the importance of missionary work. And I thought to myself, I need to start giving to missions. If churches in America can give to missionaries so missionaries can come to the Philippines and lead me to Christ, then I should be able to give to missions so that our church in the Philippines can send missionaries to other places in the Philippines and Asia so that more people just like me can get saved. And then later I saw, man, I saw the importance of missionary work, and I saw what missionaries do, and I thought, you know, there's nothing more important that I could give my life to. Though I love being in the Air Force, though I love working in the hospital, I had it made in the shade with lemonade, as they say. In the Air Force, was like a job. I wore a white uniform, never got dirty. Unless I spilled some blood on my uniform. I never got dirty. I didn't work weekends. Most weekends I didn't work at all. And usually every Friday they let us go home from the Air Force at half a day. I know some of you Marines and Army, and, you know, some of you may want to beat me up after church. I don't know, you know, but I'm just telling you the way it was in the Air Force, you see. And I loved the Air Force. I loved what I did in the Air Force. But when I thought about it, I thought to myself, what's more important in my heart, working a job in the Air Force or leaving the Air Force behind and going to Bible college to give my life as a missionary somewhere? And for me, I thought the most important thing in the world is to serve God. And so we surrendered and went off to Bible college, and the rest, as they say, is history. The transformation of the believer is something that happens to every child of God. If you're genuinely saved, then God has changed your life. And it's something that begins at the moment of our salvation, and it continues until the moment that we go home to be with the Lord, or He comes back to take us home. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, the Bible says, we then as believers are given the ministry of reconciliation. That's our job. You didn't have to sign up for it. The moment you got saved, God gave you the ministry of reconciliation. It is the task, it is the job, it is the duty of every child of God to bring the Word of God to a lost and dying world, to give them the Word of reconciliation so that those sitting in darkness can come to know Christ. When I was the youth pastor, I talked about it in Sunday school. When I was the youth pastor of our church in the Philippines, Hillcrest Baptist Church, we went to make a visit one day. And we knocked on the gate. And about five big, gigantic German shepherds attacked the gate like wild animals. And then a young Filipino, he was half Filipino, half American. His father was an American Air Force man, and his mother was a Filipina. And he came out, he called off the dogs, he put them in the back, and he stood there, and we shared the gospel with him. You know his name? Carl Gormley. He's one of your missionaries that you support here today. We saw people saved, and I thought to myself, you know, nothing could be more important than giving the Word of reconciliation and taking the ministry that God had given to me serious and share the Word of God with others. You know, if you're nervous about sharing the Word of God, you can invite people to church. Give them a gospel tract. Invite them to church. Our people in China, we got 40,000 gospel tracts. There's a Chinese underground printer, Christian guy, he prints up gospel tracts. He gave us 40,000 gospel tracts. About 2.5 months later, my Chinese people came to me and said, "Hey, Brother Gene, we need some gospel tracts." I said, "What do you mean gospel? We just gave you 40,000 gospel tracts, you know, 10 weeks ago." They said, "Well, we've given them all out. They've given out 40,000 gospel tracts in a 10-week period. Well, we see 4 to 14 first-time visitors in church every Sunday." And that's the reason. Our people share the gospel. And brethren, look, every single one of us, we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation to share the Word of reconciliation. Verse 20 and 21, the Bible tells us that God changes us. He makes us by salvation to be ambassadors for Christ to a lost and dying world. An ambassador does the bidding of the one who sends him. He represents that one greater than him and does the work ordered by the one who sent him. His desires are second best, his own desires. His own desires are unimportant compared to the desires of the one who sent him. We then must understand and accept that we, since we've been saved, since we've been changed, are ambassadors of Christ. We are to represent Him in order to make Him known to those who still sit in spiritual darkness. And this is the reason for our transformation and the change that Christ makes in us. And it is the reason that the church at Philippi was burdened for missions and faithful to their call to send missions money to the Apostle Paul. You wonder, are people really today still sitting in darkness? 1994, I went out. It was one of those discouraging days. Missionaries have discouraging days too. I was discouraged. And I said, "Lord, I want to go out. I want to see you do something to encourage me." And I went out onto the campus, and I began to share the gospel with the students who were just sitting around doing nothing. And I said to one young man, I sat down next to him, I asked him if he spoke English. He said, "Yeah." I had a feeling that he did because I'd seen him on the campus before. And I said to him, "Do you know who Jesus is?" And he said to me, "Is he one of the new students in the dormitory?" Had no idea. People today sit in spiritual darkness. They have no idea who Jesus is. And it is our job to send forth laborers so that folks sitting in darkness today can be saved tomorrow. Now go back to Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to finish this message. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 9 to 17, the Bible says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Paul here thanks the Philippian church for their missionary support. But he says something very important. He tells them why he accepted their support and what he did with it. He accepted it because he needed it to serve Christ. You know, when I first went to mainland China, God opened a door. This is a true story. I find it a little sad. I had a year's worth of meetings booked up. When God opened the door for us to go to China. And so I called those churches and I said, "Hey, the Lord's opened the door for us to go to China, and this is the support that we've got. Could your church take us on for support, even though we've never been there and met you? We're getting ready to go in 7 days." Not one church of those years' worth of churches took us on for support. But we went anyway. And we went to mainland China with what turned out to be not enough money. But you know what God did? Month after month after month, God met our needs. I got a phone call one day, and in Guangzhou University that time, when the phone rang, it rang in every apartment of the foreign teachers. So if you picked up the phone, it was for the guy on the sixth floor, you'd have to yell out the balcony, "Hey, Andy, pick up the phone." Or Andy would yell down, "Gene, get the phone." Well, that day I picked up the phone. It was a Chinese man. He said, "Mr. Harmon," he said, "you don't know me, but I've heard about you." He said, "Someone in Hong Kong told me about you, and I'd like to meet you." That very afternoon, my wife and I got on our knees with my little girl, Raquel, 3 years old, and we prayed, "Lord, we're completely out of money. Please take care of us." Then I took my little girl in the bicycle, and I went driving around town. I was going to take some photos. I wanted to take photos of the market, all the crazy things they sell for food at the market, rats and cats and scorpions and all these crazy things. And so I took my daughter out on the bicycle. We rode around town. I took a bunch of photos. And on the way home, somebody grabbed my camera and ran off with it. And I thought, great. Here I am, broke as a church mouse, and now someone steals my camera. Joke's on them. It was made in China anyway. Amen. Got home, and the phone rang. This man said, "Mr. Harmon, I've heard about you. I'd like to meet you. I want to take you and your wife out to dinner." I said, "Hallelujah." He said, "I'm Baptist. I love to go to dinner. It's what I do." So we went out to dinner with him. He came in, picked us up. He had a chauffeur-driven taxi cab, took us out to the best hotel in China, and went, best hotel in Guangzhou at that time, and then took us to the Japanese restaurants. Very, very expensive. It was a meal we would never have taken ourselves. And after dinner, we went upstairs. He was a Christian who worked. He was a Chinese man from Ohio, Christian. He worked for Procter & Gamble. And he took us up to his room afterwards, and he gave me a bag of Bibles, a small bag of Bibles, and he gave me an envelope. And I could tell something nice was in that envelope. And so we went back downstairs, and the chauffeur-driven taxi cab drove us home, and I opened up the envelope. It was $800. God sent a man we didn't even know existed to meet our needs that month. And month after month after month, that's what God did. God is a God who can be trusted, and he's a God who uses people, and he used that man, he used those others because they saw the importance and knew the importance of missionary labor. So here Paul thanks the Philippian church. He tells them why he did it. He needed their money to serve God, and he used it to win souls and put fruit in their heavenly accounts. Paul understood the idea of investing. And you know, as Americans, we understand. Americans have invested our finances in stock market, you know, almost since the founding of our nation. I'll tell you a quick story. 1997, my younger brother, who's a retired policeman, Jersey City policeman, he retired, got out with his life, hallelujah, got shot, got car accidents, got beat up, got out, finally retired. In 1997, he worked with a young policeman in Jersey City, and the policeman was hurt on the job, and he took a buyout. And back then, he decided to take $30,000 of his buyout and invested in some strange stock called Amazon. In 1997, Amazon stock sold for $18 a share. Today, it's about $1,700. He invested $30,000. You do the math. I think he's probably okay today. That's a home run. That's an investment home run. I had another friend of mine came to me about 4 years ago. He said, Brother Gene, he said, my son's been buying this stuff called Bitcoin. You should buy some too. I said, Brother, I don't have two nickels to rub together. I can't buy Bitcoin because I only got a bit of coin. Ha, ha, ha. And I said, I can't buy it. He invested $4,000 in Bitcoin about maybe 4 or 5 years ago. And I don't even remember what he bought it for, maybe $10, $12 a coin. And he sold it about a year ago when Bitcoin was at $18,000 a coin. He did okay. Home run. For me, I was out, struck out at the plate, looking. That's an investment story, home run. As Americans, we love stories like that. We love to hear those type of things. We know the greatest investment we can make is the investment in serving God. The investment in missions. To send someone to the people sitting in darkness, to win them to Christ. The return on that investment is a lot better than Amazon or Bitcoin could ever dream. So we love to hear stories like this. And yet today we have the opportunity, an investment opportunity every day. And too often we fail to recognize it or take advantage of it. And so, the investment of our time, God calls us, each and every child of God, to invest our time, to invest our energy, to invest our talents, to invest our finances in the eternal salvation of others. And that is the wisest investment that we could ever make. The lives of others on this earth will be transformed, they will be changed, and they're changed forever. And when they die, they'll not go to hell, but spend eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ because you invested in their lives. Amen. What could be more incredible or thrilling than that? So today, what do you need to know? You need to understand that God wants to change you, to change your thinking in order to change the way you live. You need to understand that all you are as Christians, that all of us as Christians are members of the same church. You are members of this church and yoke fellows together. And you need to put away all your petty disagreements and knit your hearts and lives together for the common purpose of bringing the gospel message to a lost and dying world. You need to see this work as a privilege and worthy of your best efforts. The best of your efforts and the best of your gifts. You need to understand that our Christian service is an opportunity to store up rewards in heaven and that God will one day judge us all for the way we've lived here below. We will all stand one day before God. You need to understand that we are all ambassadors for Christ. We are either faithful, fruitful, and usable, or we are not. And then you need to understand that our giving is an investment in eternity. My wife and I, I hate to even admit this. We don't have any retirement. We have Social Security. I never opted out of Social Security. Social Security is about to opt out on me, I understand. But I never opted out of Social Security. We don't have any retirement. I joke around, tell people I have to just preach till I die. So one day if I fall over dead, the disposal of my body's on you, I suppose, amen? And you know, I part of that is the fact that we just didn't have the finances to be able to do it. And you know, I talked to my younger brother. My younger brother's a retired police officer from, like I said, Jersey City. And we were talking not too long ago, and he said, yeah, he said, his retirement is $90,000 a year. I said, I don't know how you make it. $90,000 a year, retired as a lieutenant of Jersey City Police Force. And I don't begrudge him. I thank God for it. But we don't have any type of retirement like that. But you know, our ministry in China has been a ministry of faith. We smuggled, in our Bible smuggling ministry, I forgot to mention it this morning during Sunday school, we have a Bible smuggling ministry where we smuggle Bibles from Hong Kong into mainland China. We send those by. We now support 202 Chinese underground churches with Bibles and teaching materials so they can reach their own people. In China, they say the average Bible is read by as many as 12 people. Since October of 1998 until today, we've smuggled just over 575,000 Bibles into mainland China. How many souls will be saved as a result of that ministry? We don't know. But I think our retirement in heaven should be pretty good. We should be okay. You know, you need to learn to see your life as an investment opportunity. Amen. To invest all that you are and all that you have in bringing the gospel message of Christ to a lost and dying world. So this morning I say to each and every one of you, let God have His way with you. Let God have His way with your life. Let Him change you and use you. Give to Him all that you are and all that you have. Let your life be an investment in eternity, the eternity of others and your own.